Lecture topic, Ideal Father and Ideal Son, Part 1.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فلما أسلما وتله للجبين وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم عفوا عن نساء الناس تعف نساؤكم وبروا أباءكم تبركم أبناؤكم أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, we have a topic at hand today which is very critical, just not in America but in every country, in every society, in every culture, in every faith, and that is the interaction and the relation between parent and children. At the very onset, let me request by saying, let us sit with the intention that we learn to reform ourselves primarily. Unfortunately, this is a topic that when it takes place, then commonly what happens is that because we speak about parents, then the perception is, where's my son? He needs to be here. He needs to listen to this topic. And we ideally forget that our parents have passed away. We don't know when last we visited their grave. So let us not sit with that image that this needs to be heard by him and this needs to be heard by her. I need to listen. There are many people in this world that don't have children. But every human that has come on this earth has parents. There are many people that don't have children. That is the choice of Allah. And again, this is a topic for us to start off with and reflect over the ni'mat of children that Allah has given us. Infertility. Infertility is a condition that is only growing in the world. Infertility and infidelity, both is happening in this world. It's strange that one side, you know, people are aborting children. And on the other hand, people do not have children. There's infertility clinics, and there's this awareness, and there's this drug, and there's this on the market. Before it was a disorder considered exclusive to women, that only women were barren. Now infertility clinics and research proves that men are also infertile. And you know, it's a medical debate of its own. But nonetheless, let us sit with a clean heart and mind that I need to see. And I always say, fortunate is that person who enjoys the opportunity, of being a father and a child at the same time. So it gives you the understanding to look through the mind of your child, at the same time look through the mind of your parent. Because when you're a child only, you cannot appreciate the understanding of your parent. You just see through the mind of a child and everything is through your narrow vision. And when you mature and you become a parent, then many things come to light. So that is why if a person has the privilege, he is fortunate enough that he becomes a parent while his parents are alive, then really that is the time where he will become truly conscious of the obligations of his parents. Now it's a sad reality that unfortunately many of us become parents at a very late stage. That is the choice of Allah, but unfortunately today we get married so late to start off with. We get married so late and you know life is very planned and very programmed. By that time either we've lost one or both our parents. So when reality strikes and when awareness dawns upon us, unfortunately it's too late. We just cry tears of blood that my father asked me this, I refused him, today Allah has given me the money but my father is not here. And it just pains me to imagine that I did not live up to this request of my father. My mother told me this, I used to snub her, I used to insult her, I caused so much pain. But when realization came to me, my mother is gone in the grave. So really those are the unfortunate ones, but still too we hope, as the Prophet ﷺ has said, that the doors of forgiveness are open. And the Prophet ﷺ has said to make dua for them, to visit their graves, and to be kind to their friends, to be kind to their friends. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was riding, and he recognized one villager. So he called out to the villager, the villager came, he dismounted from his conveyance, he took off his turban, he put the turban on the villager, and he told the villager that now you can mount onto my conveyance and take this. So the person that was with Abdullah ibn Umar, he asked him, Subhanallah, Abu ibn Umar, this is a villager, I mean, these people, they live a very poor life. They'll be impressed with basic. Why did you give him so much? Why did you give him so much? He's a poor man, you know, you can impress him with little. So Abdullah ibn Umar said, Inna abahu kana wuddan li Umar. You know what? This man's late father was a very good friend to my late father, Umar ibn Khattab. And in respect to the obligation of my father, I have dismounted and I have given this conveyance to him. Now I often say, today Allah forgive, we don't even give a ride to our father's friend. And never mind give him a conveyance. We won't even give him a ride. And here Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar, he dismounts and he says, take the conveyance. So the ayat-e kareema that I recited, and I thought that's the best way I can open up the discussion, simply because it was part of the recitation tonight as well, where Allah speaks about the relation between father and son. Which father? Ibrahim. Which son? Ismail. What a relation? Compliance to Allah. What is the command of Allah? Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni azbahuka fanzur maza tara. Ya bunayya inni ara fil manami anni azbahuka fanzur maza tara. قال يا أبت فعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين. So Ibrahim tells his little son Ismail. How old was he? The Quran says, فلما بلغ معه السعي. At the age when he was running, when the attachment with the father is somehow greater, dad, where are you going? Can I jump in your car? Can I come with you? Can I go to the shop? The affiliation, the bond, the attachment with the father is greater. The first few years, more attached with his mother, staying indoors, running around behind his mom. So the Quran says when he was of that age, that he was running around, then Sayyidina Ibrahim had a vision. What was his vision? Oh my son, listen. Inni ara fil manam. I'm a father, you are a father. May Allah give our children long life and keep them healthy and sound. And may Allah never test us by taking our children before us here. Allah grant them health and wealth. That perhaps is the most painful test that can come upon any person. Allah Ta'ala grant them good health and wealth, and let us see the prosperity of our children. This is the dua of every person, and obviously that person who is the father can understand that. But look at the test of Allah upon Sayyidina Ibrahim. So what does he say? He calls his son, he says, oh my son, I seen a dream, I seen a vision. What's the vision? I seen that I was slaughtering you with a knife. You tell me, my son, what's your take on the matter? What's your take on the matter? Subhanallah. Again we learn, scholars explain, that he brought his son close to Allah very lovingly. He did not impose on his son. So he didn't say, listen, get ready, I'm slaughtering you, Allah told me. He said, Inni ara fil manam, I see in a dream. Anni azbahuk, I am slaughtering you. Fandur maza tara, tell me what's your opinion? Allahu Akbar. You know, if you're a father and you have a little child, you know what iman it takes, what strength it takes for a father to make this statement. Now again, this was the Ismail who grew up in the lap of Ibrahim, who grew up in the house of prophethood, who grew up in an environment conducive to deen. So look at the response. While you marvel at the spirit of Ibrahim, let me tell you, Ismail was no less. While you marvel and salute the submission of Ibrahim, let me tell you, Ismail was no less. قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Oh my dad, why do you choose to consult when it's the decree of the Almighty? Oh my dad, when it's His command for you to slaughter me, then even if there was something greater than slaughter, I am ready. So what does he say? If'al ma tu'mar. Do that which comes upon you. Comply to the command of Allah that comes upon you. With regards to me, a little child, in my reaction, I'm a sibling, I could become emotional. ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين. Very soon you will find, oh my father, you will find me amongst those that are patient and that will persevere and that will endure. Now ideally this ought to be the relation where father and son do not become an obstacle in any way to the obedience of Allah, but rather mutually cooperate. It's so tragic, it's so sad. You find a situation where a son wants to reform. He wants to lengthen his beard. He wants to dress Islamically. He wants to come out in the path of Allah. He wants to become conscious of Allah. But he's got pressure from his parents. He's got this command from his parents. And his parents are taking him away from Allah. Really, those parents who make those nasty statements and who tell their children to shave their beards and to get rid of this and that, I'm afraid, my father, and I'm afraid, my sister, the consequences that will stare at you on the day of Qiyamah will be severe. Then you find the reverse situation, where the parents are passionate that the child must reform, and then the child does not comply. What a tragic situation. This is the unique situation. This is the ideal situation, where both father and son diligently comply. And in the description of Allah, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمَ. I wish, my brother, you could comprehend the eloquence of Quran. You could comprehend the grammar of Quran. May your hearts would burst if you can understand what Allah has condensed in these verses. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, when both father and son submit in totality to the order of Allah. So imagine, my sister, when Ismail bids farewell to his mom and he leaves, not for an awards evening, not for this function, not for that occasion, telling his mom, I'm going, not to return. Mom, this is the last you see me, this is the last I see you. You know, when a mom sees a child off, and a mother's love is unique. A mother's love is unique. Till today, whenever I leave, and may Allah give my parents long life and good health, my mom cries in a manner that it becomes difficult for me to leave. Till today, at the stage that I'm married, I have 3 sons, but till today, it's the most emotional moment. Up until now, this visit of mine that I've come to the States, even now before I left, it's a very emotional moment for her. And she cries. And that is the nature of a mother, and that's what a great ni'mat of Allah. What a great bounty of Allah. Believe me, as long as you have the shadow of your parents over you, consider yourself fortunate. There are 2 people that will be concerned about you, and there are 2 people that will make dua for you. The day they are gone, that concern and that duas are gone. There are 2 people who have no motive in being concerned for your well-being other than your own interests. Other than that, I'm afraid others that will be concerned about you, your boss will be worried as long as he's employed you. Are you well? Are you okay? Because tomorrow is Monday. That's about all his concern entails. He's got nothing else. Let's face reality. As long as your parents are alive, there is dua for you in the night when they turn, in the night when they toss. Allah make it easy for my Sulaiman. Allah make it easy for my Ismail. Allah make it easy for the son. That is the beauty of parents. That is the uniqueness that Allah has favored parents with. If only we can appreciate and understand what a bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. So what happened? فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَيَّا إِبْرَاهِيمَ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Ismail alayhi salam leaves. Allah alone knows. I guess the circle of words is very restricted. I lack that adequate vocabulary to possibly emotionally translate the moments of separation between Ismail and his mom. Only Allah knows and only Allah can reward them. He leaves and off he goes with his dad. Now one is you and I on the occasion of Qurbani, Eid al-Adha. You take your little children with you and then the child is asking dad, how are we going to slaughter and I'll hold the sheep and where's the knife? And there's a spirit, and there's excitement, and there's enthusiasm. And can you possibly discuss what crossed the heart of Ibrahim as he was walking? And what crossed the heart of Ismail as he was walking? Both father and son walking. Father knowing very well, I am walking with my son returning single. And then you and I cannot give up one house on interest. Just look at the contrast. And then we got excuses. And we are morally obligated. And there is this pressure. And then we want to enjoy the heights of Ismail and Ibrahim in Jannah, where he's ready to put a knife on his son. And we are not ready to come out of an interest house and rent a house. We are living in a fool's paradise. What is this deen? أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Do you think you recited the kalima, so you have become deserving of Jannah? I'm afraid, look at the price that the previous nations paid and understand how valuable this Jannah is to Allah. Man khafa adlaj. The Prophet says, whoever fears, he travels by night. Waman adlaj balagha al-manzil. And whoever travels by night, he reaches his destination. Ala inna sil'ata Allahi al-ghaliya. Ala inna sil'ata Allahi al-jannah. Listen, the merchandise of Allah is very expensive. Listen, the merchandise of Allah is not cheap. And what is the merchandise of Allah? Paradise. This paradise is not so simple. This paradise is not so easy. This paradise does not come so easily. Look at the sacrifice of Ibrahim. And you and I are not ready to give up these things and we want to enjoy those same abodes. The Prophet ﷺ passes by the house of one person and he's putting up a big mansion and he's busy putting up a high wall. So the Prophet ﷺ asked the Sahaba, what is this? So they said, O Nabi of Allah, he's doing an extension and he's refurbishing and he's, building this. The Prophet ﷺ says, Al-amru asra'u min hadha. I think Qiyamah is going to come more sudden and more quick than this. Qiyamah is going to happen more quick than this. The Prophet ﷺ says this and he passes away. The next week or sometime later when he passes by, he finds that it has been leveled with the ground, the whole building. The entire house has been leveled. He asks the Sahaba, what is this? So they said, O Nabi of Allah, when you passed by the first time, you expressed your remarks of displeasure, which we then communicated to the owner of the house. So he said, if my Nabi is not happy with this house, what is the good of this house? Let me just drop it and level it with the ground. That Sahabi had a ring in his hand, a gold ring. The Prophet ﷺ said, يَعْمِدُ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَىٰ جَمْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ. Some of you take on the flames of Jahannam and they put it on their fingers. So the Prophet ﷺ takes it out and drops it. After the Prophet ﷺ leaves, someone tells the Sahabi, خُذْ وَانْتَفِعْ بِهِ. Pick up the ring, take it, your wife can wear it, you can sell it, you don't have to use it, but you can get your money back for it. So he said, لَا أَخُذُهُ وَقَدْ طَرَحَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I will never touch it once my Nabi has disposed of it. Once my Nabi has shunned it, I will never touch it. The other day one brother came to me back home in South Africa and he said, Sheikh, I've decided to change and I'm getting rid of the devil box from my house. Two things. My wife has told me, I told her to come into hijab, she told me to put on a beard. I said, Alhamdulillah. And the second change, we've decided to get rid of the devil box. Now the debate we got at home is, do we sell it and take the money or do we dispose of the money? So when he asked me that question, immediately Allah put this hadith in my mind. I said, look at what the Sahabi did. When the ring was thrown, although he could make some benefit of it, he could give it to his wife, he could channel it in other causes and in other places. But what did he say? I will never touch it. I will never touch it once the Prophet ﷺ has dropped it. And that is the spirit of Iman. So anyway, Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam puts his head down. Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam puts his head down on the order of Allah. And Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is ready to slaughter for the pleasure of Allah. It does not make sense if on the occasion of sacrifice, in the name of the commemoration of the supreme sacrifice presented by Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, which was then substituted by a ram and an animal, If we commemorate this action by the mere slaughtering of an animal, and that's about all what it entails, then I think we have defeated the essence of the auspices and the supremacy of this occasion and this great sacrifice. There has to be something beyond the slaughtering of this animal to justify and honor and respect the sentiments of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He was ordered to slaughter his son, and we slaughter a sheep only. Is that all what it entails? And that also there is a fuss, and there's so many, this and that, and this complication and that complication, and we don't want to mess our hands, and we don't want to get involved. And subhanallah, Sayyidina Ibrahim was ready to mess his clothes with the blood of his own son. So the Quran says, and that's the ideal relation between father and son. فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَ وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. Now I will show to you what a father Ibrahim was and what a son he was. And that is what we need to discuss. The desire or the effort to improve yourself does not end. As a student, I always used to make the dua, and I continue to do so, but very passionately more so when I was formally studying. That, oh Allah, make me a good student to my teachers. And, oh Allah, make me a good child to my parents. And, continued studying and growing up, and the passion remained. And then Allah Ta'ala takes you into a different phase of life, so you come in the position of a teacher and you come in the position of a parent. And now you realize the need of, oh Allah, make me a good ustad to my students and make me a good father to my children. The need to improve, and that you could be an ideal child, but that doesn't necessarily make you a good father. You could be a brilliant student, that doesn't make you an intelligent teacher. There are many people, I know of a friend of mine who was a brilliant cricketer, and then his marriage broke up. So then I even asked, the family, what happened? So that's what she answered. She said, he was only good for cricket. There was nothing else good about him. So that doesn't make him a good family man. That doesn't make him a good man in the house. The only human whose life was molded to perfection on every front was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On every front, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was molded to perfection. So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam takes the knife, the son complies, knowing that this is the order of Allah. And then, forget not, the Quran says very explicitly, Ismail was that son who was born to Ibrahim at a very late stage in his life. So a couple that is married and then do not have children and are blessed with children at a late stage, you know exactly what will be the aspiration of those parents for their child. How loving they will be, how attached, because they did not have children. The desire, the anxiety, the du'as. And at a very late stage they were blessed with children, as the Quran says, الحمد لله الذي وهب لي على الكبر إسماعيل وإسحاق إن ربي لسميع الدعاء. All praise belongs to Allah who favored me with Ismail in my old age. In fact, the very meaning of Ismail means Allah has responded. It comprises of two words. Isma, which is derived from the word sami'a, which means Allah has heard. And il means Allah. Ismail means Sami Allah. Allah has heard, Allah has responded, here is your child. So, the aspiration, the love and the attachment that Ibrahim had for his son, that only that parent can appreciate. But when came the command of Allah, that this child has to be slaughtered on the order of Allah. And the scholars write that perhaps that is the greatest sacrifice that could be asked of any individual, and that is the sacrifice of his son. Simply because if the command of Allah was to kill yourself, وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْ يَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَوْ أَنَّا كَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْ يَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. And if we had to ordain upon them to kill themselves, that is to make suicide, kill yourself for the pleasure of Allah, then that sacrifice also relatively is easier than the slaughtering of your son. Why? Because if you kill yourself, if that had to be the order of Allah, which we know it's not the order of Allah, then the maximum the pain you will entail is during the time when you will be killing yourself. That will be a painful procedure, but it will end at the death of yourself. However, if you have been commanded to kill your son, then it's just not a pain while you're slaughtering, but that will be a nightmare as long as you love. That will be a painful thought. That will be when a person just loses his child, never mind slaughters his child, loses his child, and let anybody mention the name of that child, and it's enough to revive the emotions of those parents. You know, time will carry on, life will move on. But for those parents, life will never be the same again. That goes without saying. Any parent who has lost a child, after that life will never be the same for those parents. They will have to carry on with life. They will not love. They will have to carry on. So as the sun rises, they will have to face a new day and move on. That is how it is. That's reality. They have to carry on because as long as they breathe in, life has to continue. But life will never be the same. Now what I'm saying is, look at the spirit of compliance. Look at the spirit of compliance of father and son. Father and son. Subhanallah. One person came to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. He said, "Inna abi zawajani, wa innahu al-an ya'muruni bi talaqiha." My father insists that I get married to this woman. I got married to her, and then for some reason, now my father insists I must divorce her. What must I do? So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was a very, very intelligent person. He was a great sahabi. He said, "Listen, I'm not going to be brave to tell you divorce your wife. Nor am I going to tell you disobey your father. غير أنك إن شئت حدثتك ما سمعت من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. What I will tell you is the value, the honor, and the merit of your father. That's what I'm going to tell you. Then you can evaluate the statement of your father in the light of this hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains the position of your father. الوالد أوسط أبواب الجنة فإن شئت حافظ على ذلك الباب وإن شئت دع. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, your father is the noblest way to secure entry into Jannah. Servitude to your father is the best door to Jannah. The choice is yours, preserve this door or destroy this door. The choice is yours, preserve this door or destroy this door. Obviously, the father of today is different. Because today, unfortunately, parents also at times become influential in the divorce of their children for different reasons. For material reasons. So, you know, each case, the merit of every case will be independent. And it is wrong for us to misinterpret. Unfortunately, we have a major problem today that one is people with little or no knowledge have become in very influential positions and issuing verdicts. And then the second problem is that the first is people, as I mentioned, that have very little knowledge and are not, you know, well clued with regards to the rulings of deen and the verdicts of deen, they are issuing decrees. And the second problem we have that many things are taken out of context. Many things are taken out of context. For example, I'll give you a typical explanation. Islam discourages the keeping of a dog as a pet. Islam forbids the keeping of a dog as a pet. It will be a gross misinterpretation to say Islam advocates cruelty to dogs. It will be a gross misinterpretation simply because Islam, that's two different things. Islam disapproves keeping a dog as a pet. Islam does not for a moment suggest cruelty to dogs. We have narrations where immoral, unchaste women were pardoned and granted entry into Jannah because they provided water to a dog. That is our teachings. The world is harping and chanting slogans of kindness to animals. Islam says because it's not a pure animal. But Islam does not say be unkind and cruel to that animal. Islam says, the Sahaba said, أَلَنَا فِي الْبَهَائِمِ أَجْرٌ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Will Allah reward us if we kind to animals? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, feed any living creature and Jannah is yours. Feed any living creature and Jannah is yours. So that is the teaching. That what I'm saying, that would be a gross misinterpretation. And that is one unfortunate problem that we are facing. So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu was salam complies to the order of Allah and father and son. The malaika are watching. Allah is looking at the supreme sacrifice. Allah is looking at the supreme sacrifice. And Allah wants to only see the spirit of a person. One person came to the Prophet of Allah and said, O Nabi of Allah, I love you and I'm prepared to do anything. The Prophet said, Uqtul Abak, go kill your father. He stood up and he turned. The Prophet said, come back, come back. I don't allow you to sever ties with your father. Where am I going to tell you to kill your father? I wanted to see how much spirit you have, how sincere you are. Islam doesn't allow you to sever ties with your parents, even if they be non-Muslims. However, Islam is very explicit that when they tell you to disobey Allah, then very politely you decline. Priority goes to Allah. Sa'd radiallahu anhu accepted Islam. His mother said, until you will not forsake Islam, I will not eat, drink or sleep. So as the days started passing by, his mother became more sick, and he's caught up in a dilemma. Does he forsake his Islam to accommodate his mother, or does he continue with his Islam, which is at the cost of the deteriorating health of his mother? He comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran is revealed. What a complete deen we enjoy. وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبَهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا وَاتَّبِعْ سَبِيلَ مَنْ أَنَابَ إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. And if your parents compel you to disobey Allah, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, then do not obey them. However, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, it does not give you license to be harsh with them, be kind to them. Politely you may decline, politely, oh my mother, I'm afraid, I will lengthen my beard, this is the order of Allah, and I will dress as Allah wants me to dress. Be polite, be kind, be noble to them, as the Quran says, humble yourself before them, but no person, no human can be obeyed at the cost of the displeasure of Allah. So Sayyidina Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam comply to the order of Allah. And then Allah only wanted to see that spirit, and Allah then sends a ram from Jannah and he slaughters. And the scholars of tafsir write that Sayyidina Ibrahim literally slaughtered, because the definition of slaughtering is imraru sikkin ala al-hulqum, to run the knife on the neck. That is the definition of slaughter. But then for the person to be slaughtered, this is the effect of the act, and this got nothing to do with the action. This is the effect of the action. This is not the action itself. So Ibrahim alayhi salam did the action. He did the action. Like, nobody will say that no, well, Namrud will not be punished simply because the fire did not burn Ibrahim. No, he threw Ibrahim in the fire. That was a separate thing, that Allah did not allow the fire to make its effect of burning. But he will be punished for catapulting Ibrahim into the fire. In the very same way, Ibrahim will be rewarded, and so will be Ismail rewarded, for diligently complying to the order of Allah. It was a separate effect, because this is the kindness that Allah, who has instilled love, Hajjaj bin Yusuf, the notorious bloodshedder, in the throes of death, he starts crying when he looks at the tears of his mother. Look at the mother. Now, who doesn't know the atrocities of Hajjaj? In one footnote of Tirmidhi, it is written that he had killed in excess of 100,000 people. That was besides those who he killed in the battle. 120,000 in one quotation I read. So in the throes of death, his mother started crying. So he asked his mom, what makes you cry? So the mother said, my son, you're such an evil man. You did so much wrong. You claimed the lives of so many people. What's going to be your fate in the eyes of Allah? So he told his mother, oh my mother, you have mercy for me. And that mercy has been instilled in your heart by Allah. Allah puts mercy in the heart of the mother for the child. So if that's your mercy which has been instilled by Allah for me, can you imagine how merciful my Allah is? I'm going to him. Obviously, it doesn't mean for us to now just go and abuse the kindness of Allah and just go and sin. That is not what I'm saying. So the kindness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where is Allah going to allow a father to slaughter his son? Allah replaces it And when he slaughters, he finds his son standing there. The Quran testifies, إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاءُ الْمُبِينُ وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِضِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخِرِينَ سَلَامٌ عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. Indeed, this was a supreme sacrifice. You know, this Allah Himself testifies, this was a great sacrifice. And then Allah says, وَإِذْ بَتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ. When Allah tested Ibrahim, Allah physically examined Ibrahim, Allah assessed Ibrahim, فَأَتَمَّهُنْ. Ibrahim passed in all the examinations with Allah. Allah gives the confirmation and the approval and the certification of the passing of Ibrahim in this verse. So Ibrahim was rewarded, and how Allah concludes, Salamun ala Ibrahim. May the choices of Allah descend perpetually upon Ibrahim for this noble sacrifice that father and son had presented. So really, to start off, the first relation that ought to happen between parent and child is that within our circle, we generate an atmosphere of consciousness of Allah, and we mutually cooperate. We mutually cooperate and steer one another towards the obedience of Allah. Be it a child towards his parent, be it a parent towards his child. Steering one another towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Talha radiallahu anhu, when he accepted Islam, his wife Umm Sulaym accepted Islam first. And she was instrumental in inviting her husband. She was instrumental in inviting her husband. Then you take the condition of Amr ibn Jamuh radiallahu anhu. His son Muaz accepted Islam, and he became the means of inviting his father towards Islam. And then Amr ibn Jamuh's martyrdom happened at the exhortation of his wife. What I'm saying is, there was a network of mutual cooperation towards the obedience of Allah. So he was excused because of his lame foot, as the Quran says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجٌ. So the wife tells him, I don't consider you to be exempted from participating in the battle because of your lame foot. I think that's flimsy reasoning, and that's a feeble excuse. In other words, subtle exhortation. So he says, Allah, these are the exhortations of my wife that I must go, simply that she can be privileged by being the wife of a martyr on the day of Qiyamah. So he performs salah, and he says, Allahumma la taruddani ila ahli. Allah, let me not return to my family. Allah, let me not return. And then he walks in the battle. His son says that, oh, our dad, you sit down and we will fight. So he says, inni uhibbu an ata'a bi harajati hadihi fil jannah. I am walking lame in this world, and inshallah I hope I will stand up, and with my lame foot I will crawl into Jannah. What I am saying is, my first humble advice is, there must be mutual cooperation towards the obedience of Allah. Everyone has to cooperate one another towards the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence the Quran says, وَأَمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاسْتَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Command your children to perform salah and be firm on salah yourself. Sayyidina Umar used to come, knock the door, wake his wives up in the night, dead of night. Tahajjud, he had few wives, he used to wake each one of them up, and he used to say, stand up and let's perform salah together. Let's perform salah collectively. In the riwayat of Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to visit Ali radiallahu anhu and Fatima radiallahu anha. Now, it was late night. If we come home to the house of our children, what is our reaction? We'll say, the house is not clean, or what did you cook today? Or we'll make this comment, or we'll make that remark. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah tusalliyan. Listen, my Fatima and Ali, it's the time of tahajjud and you are sleeping. Why don't you get up and perform salah? Why don't you get up and perform salah? So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu gave a very strange answer. He said, O Nabi of Allah, our souls are in the control of Allah. If Allah Ta'ala wanted us to get up, then Allah would have revived us from our sleep. But Allah Ta'ala did not awaken us, so we are sleeping. The Prophet ﷺ, the riwayat of Bukhari, took his hands and he hit it on his lap and he said, Kana al-insanu akthara shay'in jadala. Kana al-insanu akthara shay'in jadala. Man has excuses for everything, and man loves to argue. Man has an excuse for everything, and man loves to argue. So that is the first thing. Let us see how we create a network. The Quran says, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ آبَائِكَ قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ آبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. Can someone kindly just open the door? Allah says, were you present at the time when Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam was in the throes of death? And he gathers his children. What an emotional moment. Allah had blessed him. This morning I spoke briefly about it. How Sayyidina Yaqub was tested that his children rebelled against him. Being a Nabi of Allah, look at the nature of the test that came upon him. Then his sons plotted against his other son, that is against Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And he went through different phases in the life, and each parent goes through different twists and turns in raising, nurturing, bringing his children, and only Allah brings them and raises and brings them to that point. So obviously at this critical juncture where he's been through life, been a Nabi of Allah, seen decades with his children, and now is the critical moment when he's about to leave his children. So he gathers his children, And then he says, مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Oh, my children, are you there? The Quran paints the picture. If you were only present. Now today we know what is our condition. Allah forgive. What is the greatest fears with which we live? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu is in the throes of death. So someone tells him, can I arrange for a doctor for you? أَمُرُ لَكَ بِطَبِيبٍ. He says, الطَّبِيبُ أَمْرَضَنِي. The doctor is Allah, he has decided my sickness. أَمُرُ لَكَ بِعَطَاءٍ. Can I arrange some finance? He says, what am I going to do with money? I'm on my way out now. So they tell him, يَكُونُ لِبَنَاتِكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ. You can give it to your daughters now. At least you can, you know, satisfy your heart. You gave your children some money and you went. That's, you know, that's the norms people have. At least my children will have. And what about your children's qabr? What about your children's grave? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, أَتَخْشَى عَلَىٰ بَنَاتِ الْفَقْرِ. Are you worried about poverty, about my daughters after I'm gone? I swear by Allah, that's the last worry I ever have. That's nothing. That, I don't fear the financial setup of my daughters. إِنِّي أَمَرْتُ بَنَاتِ أَن يَقْرَأْنَ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ سُورَةَ الْوَاقِعَةِ. إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ مَنْ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْوَاقِعَةِ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ لَمْ تُصِبْهُ فَاقَةٌ أَبَدًا. I have introduced my daughters to Allah's treasures. I have introduced my daughters to Allah's treasures. Allah is the treasurer and these are the treasures of Allah. So I will introduce my daughter to my accountant or to my auditor or to my actuary or to my this or to my... I have introduced my daughters to the unlimited treasures of Allah. إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا مَا لَهُ مِنْ نَفَادٍ. إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا مَا لَهُ مِنْ نَفَادٍ. Inexhaustible treasures of Allah. I've heard the Prophet of Allah saying, whoever reads Surah Waqi'a daily, Allah will divinely protect that person from poverty and from penury. I've introduced my daughters to Allah's treasures. If they read, Allah will protect them. And if they don't read and don't diligently comply, no wealth can make them wealthy. What I am saying is, the minimum we can do is, we won't rest till we don't give them that money. Give them the money also and give them deen also. At least do this much, my brother. Use your toothbrush also and use the miswak also. You're going to give me all your medical and your dental and your orthodontic explanations. I don't ever use the miswak together. At least that's my humble appeal. Ideally, you're supposed to use only what your Nabi said. But if you have a passion to do that, so be it. But obviously, sometimes you cannot merge. Everything, you know, do this and that. It doesn't work in everything. So Yaqub alayhi salam gathers his children. He says, listen, my children, I'm going. Allah made that a reality that when we are about to leave, this be the atmosphere. that our children are around us, and these be our last words. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. Oh, my sons, I'm about to take my last breath. Bring joy to the heart of your father. Tell me, after your father is gone, after your dad is gone, who will you worship and to whom will you turn? Satisfy me with the right answer and I take my last breath and I'm going. Today Allah forgive, what is our concerns in the throes of death? They said that dad was in the throes of death and his children gathered around him. And he said, where's Ibrahim? So he says, dad, I'm here. Where's Ismail? Dad, I'm around you. Where's Yusuf? Dad, I'm here. Then who's in the shop? Everybody's around me. Who's in the shop? Subhanallah. On his way out. Shop in everything. The Imam made a mistake. Some say he read 3 rakats, some say he read 4 rakats. One person came from the back, he said, no, he read 3 rakats. I got 4 shops, I calculate each shop in 1 rakat. So my last shop is still outstanding. In everything of this world, and you'll be shocked. You know, forgive me if I come across crude, but I sometimes wonder, man has passed the 50 mark in his life. Nobody has guarantee. But based on theory, based on medical research, based on the times in which we live also, you understand you're getting closer to your grave. The lifespan, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that it is between 50 and 60. If you go beyond 60, you're in bonus now. You're running on bonus now. You know, bonus doesn't last long. How long can you live on bonus? Bonus can just keep you for a little while. So you're running on bonus. Now you are at that part of your life. What pleasure do you get in disobeying Allah now? Allah be my witness, my heart cries tears of blood. When I see an old person shaving his beard, it's inconceivable for me. Allah be my witness, I've got nothing to impress you, yeah, my brother. Impress you and do what? What will I get out of it? It is inconceivable for me when this man has reached this age of his life. He knows he's on his way out. Even at this stage, he gets pleasure in disobeying his Allah. I don't know for what reason, but I just can't relate to this theory. You know, you travel in a plane, you see this woman, elderly, old, aged, wrinkled, crinkled, you name it, and before the flight lands, she takes out her cosmetic bag. And I say, Allah, but who's going to look at her? Forgive me, I don't know. And then I see the passion she takes it out. She cannot see properly. The cosmetic world is thriving. She wrinkle, crinkle, aged, hunched, you name it. And she takes out her brush, and she takes out her eye pencil, and she takes out her lipstick. And then she takes out her mirror. Ya Subhan, what a world are we living in, Allah. Allah, where did our eyes open up? Allah, where did our eyes open up? That's the only time I realize is because when you're landing and, you know, everybody wants to get up and get a bit neat and freshen up and then you see these things around you. It is, Allah, it's inconceivable. Like, when will the time come, I ask? When will the time come? What age? What turn? What tragedy? What calamity? What catastrophe? How many more deaths? How many more earthquakes? How many more Rita and how many more Katrinas and how many more Wilmas and how many more winds and how many more storms? How much more do you need, man, I ask you, for you to stop disobeying your Allah? When I say you, my brother, I talk to myself.
Syntax CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.